Well, good morning. My name's Brian. I'm one of the pastors of the church. I also have the privilege to serve the church in vocational ministry, meaning I'm on part-time staff as one of our pastors of the church. And my other job, the other thing that I do part-time is I serve as the executive director of the Praetorian Project. For those of you that are new around here, the Praetorian Project is a family of multiplying churches in military communities worldwide. So today, there are 12 pillar churches spread all over the world, might be a stretch, but definitely all over this country, and we have one in Okinawa, Japan. And so we are seeking to plant healthy churches in military communities around the world. And this past week, I flew out Sunday night after our worship service last week. I flew out to Atlanta, Georgia, and I got to participate in the church planting assessment for the Pillar Church of Crestview church planting team. And so the couples that you see on the screen there, Alex and Kate Chapman, are on your left, and Noah and Mahala Clifton are on your right. They are the men are the planting pastors for Pillar Church of Crestview, Florida, which intends to launch in November of this year. Crestview, Florida, if you're not familiar, there is a little green dot on that slide that helps you locate it. It's about an hour-ish east of Pensacola, Florida, who I know many of you have been to Pensacola. The Praetorian Project began in 2011 seeking to plant churches in Marine Corps communities. Since then, we have expanded to be planting in other military communities as well. Crestview is near Eglin Air Force Base. It's also near a special operations group for the Army, and it's really a bedroom community for both of those installations. And so they're planting there, but they really have a vision to really reach that whole region with the gospel and to be planting churches in that area. So this morning, our prayer focus is for Pillar Church of Crestview. So let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, you are the greatest missionary. You left the throne room of heaven and you condescended to us to live in this fallen, broken, sinful world. And you did it to bring us to you. As we just sang, you did it to bring many sons and daughters to glory. So Jesus, we thank you for that. Lord Jesus, now you awaken people to do similarly in a small way, that they would leave their comforts, that we would, all of us, leave our comfort and go to others to bring the good news that can only be found in you. Lord, we thank you for Alex and Kate Chapman. We thank you for Noah and Mahala Clifton. We thank you for Dale and Patty Marks. We thank you for the other members of the Pillar Church of Crestview church planting team. We thank you that they are leaving the comforts of where they have lived and they are moving to a place that many of them do not know. Lord, we thank you that most of them are leaving a church they love, Pillar Church of Dumfries. They're being sent out by them to go and to plant a church in a community that desperately needs more churches. So Lord, we thank you for that faithfulness. We thank you for that picture of faithfulness. Lord, I pray that as we have opportunities, that we would encourage them in that faithfulness. Lord, we ask that you would build your church in Crestview, Florida. Not just Pillar Church of Crestview, but the entire witness of the gospel, all the churches in that entire region. We ask that you would build your church. Jesus, that you would do what you promised to do in Matthew chapter 16, that you would build your church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Lord, we pray that the gospel would sound forth in that entire region and that it would continue to reverberate to the ends of the earth. Lord, we also pray now for us here in this room. We turn now to your word. We come to your word to be changed by it, to be transformed by it, that we would submit our lives to you. We know, because you told us, that your word always accomplishes what you intend for it to do. And so, Lord, we ask you to do what you've promised us, that you would cause your word to fulfill its work in each one of us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I know that you have now gotten settled in, and you're seated, and many of you have gotten Bibles and notebooks out and those types of things. But I'm going to ask you, if you're able and willing, would you stand with me? If you've got like a kid that's like quietly coloring on the floor or something, don't disturb them, that's fine. But if you're paying attention to me and willing and able, please stand for a moment. You always wonder, like, is that actually going to work out? Are people going to do what I say? No, I appreciate that. If you have any authority that you're, and I mean like you're in authority over other people or other things in your life, would you stay standing? If you would say, I have no authority, I have no responsibilities at all in this life, I'm not responsible for any other people or any other things, if that's you, would you take a seat? Okay, now look around. Okay, so we all have things and or people that we're responsible for, that we have authority over. Okay. So my big question for us this morning is, will you submit your realms, is the word I'm going to use, I just mean your areas of authority, the places, the things, the people that you're responsible for, will you submit those things to Jesus? You can have a seat and we're going to jump in. As we continue our study of the book of Mark, we're going to see an interaction between Jesus and some religious leaders of his day. These religious leaders are going to come to Jesus to confront him regarding his authority, and yet Jesus is going to turn the question around and confront them on their authority. It's a powerful passage of God's Word. So if you have your Bibles, join me in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. If you do not have a Bible with you, in the racks somewhere underneath your chairs, hopefully there's a hardcover black Bible, feel free to grab that one. If you do not own a Bible, we give that to you. That is our gift to you. Mark chapter 11. I did not write down the page number in those provided Bibles, but every single Bible I have ever picked up, which is in the hundreds, there's always been a table of contents in the front of it. And so just find Mark. I think you can spell Mark. We're not in like Zephaniah or something like that. Mark, it's in the New Testament, Mark chapter 11. Before we begin reading our passage this morning, in case you weren't here last week as Larry preached for us, or if you forgot what happened last week in our passage earlier on in Mark chapter 11, what happened is Jesus is now entering the last week of his earthly ministry. Most likely the events that happened last week happened on Sunday, what we sometimes call Palm Sunday. The events that we're going to see in our passage happen most likely on Monday. A few people think it's Monday and Tuesday we're looking at. Honestly, for the point of the passage, doesn't really matter. Okay? But what Jesus did on that first day as he entered Jerusalem is he went into the temple and he started turning tables over where people are changing out money and people are buying and selling things in the temple complex. He's turning tables over He's driving people out of the temple, and he's telling people what they can and can't do in the temple, and he's teaching them what they are to be doing and not doing. That's what Jesus did. And when we pick it up in our passage today, it's the next day. Okay? So the next day, and Jesus is going back into the temple. And we're going to see what happens. The religious leaders have a question for Jesus. Pick it up with me in Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 27. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 27. And they, this is Jesus and his disciples who are with him, they came again to Jerusalem, and as he, Jesus, was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you the authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" For they were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Verse 12, and he began to speak to them in parables. "A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruits of the vineyard. And they took him, the servant, and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he, the owner of the vineyard, sent to them another servant, and they struck him," they, the tenants of the vineyard, "struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed." He had still another, a beloved son. "Finally, he, the owner of the vineyard, sent him his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants, and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away." Let us pray. Jesus, you are preeminent over everything. Everything was made through you, and everything was made for you. Every one of us here are merely tenants in the places that you have put us. Teach us to submit to you today. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. So again, the main question for you this morning is, will you submit your realms, the things that you have responsibility for, to Jesus? Will you submit your realms to Jesus? Here's where we're going this morning. We're going to spend some time me explaining what is happening in this passage. And then we're going to spend some time applying it to us here in the room. Okay, so that's going to kind of split up the sermon generally in half. What is happening in the passage? And what are we to be doing in response? How do we apply it to us? So for those of you that take notes, sometimes it's not quite as like divided like that. I think most of your note-taking is probably going to be in the second half of the sermon. But you want to make sure, as I'm explaining what exactly is happening in the passage, that I'm being faithful to the text as I do so. So first, let's ensure that we understand what is happening in the passage. What is happening in the passage is this. The beloved Son has arrived. The beloved Son has arrived. His name is Jesus. Okay? So what happens is Jesus walks into the temple. In our passage last week, he acted like he owned the place, right? So if you were to come in here this morning and start throwing chairs around and rearranging things and telling people what they're supposed to do and what they're not supposed to do and kicking some people out, that's you acting like you own the place, right? So Jesus walks into the temple, the supposed center of the worship of the one true God, the supposed center of worship for the supposed people of God, and he walks in like he owns the place. And so the next day when he comes back, the people who thought they owned the place, notice what it says there in verse 27, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they come to Jesus with a question. And look in verse 28 at the question. By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them? You and I might word the question like this. Who in the world do you think you are? Who do you think you are to come in here and do what you're doing? Right? That's the question. That is the question. And Jesus doesn't initially answer. Instead, he starts to reveal their hearts with a question. Look, their hearts is they don't actually want to know the truth. Okay? They don't want to know the truth. So they're trying to ask Jesus a gotcha question. And they're also trying to trap him. And we'll see more of that as we continue in Mark as they try to trap him. So Jesus asks a question to try to reveal their hearts and where they are. Jesus, they refuse to answer his question about John the Baptist. And so he refuses to answer their question initially. He seems to refuse to answer their question. But what's the parable? Him answering the question, right? The parable is Jesus answering the question, and they get it. They get it. Notice at the very end of our passage, chapter 12, verse 12, they, the religious leaders, were seeking to arrest him, Jesus, but they feared the people, for they perceived that Jesus had told the parable against them. They got the parable. The parable was an accusation of the chief priests, of the scribes, and of the elders. It was an accusation from Jesus. And the way this story plays out in the context, it seems like this conversation between these spiritual leaders, these religious leaders, and Jesus, it seems like it's happening publicly in front of everybody else, right? It doesn't seem like they're like, hey, Jesus, come over here. We got like an office. Let's sit down at a conference table away from everybody else and let's figure this out. No. They're coming publicly accusing him. Who do you think you are? And he says, look, answer the question. The people are around, right? They fear the people. And so it seems like this is all happening quite publicly in front of the people that are gathering at the temple. So Jesus answers their question with a parable. Remember that a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning, right? So it's an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. This parable is actually pretty simple to understand if you take some time and think through what is actually being said here. This parable is actually relatively simple to understand. There's other parables in the Bible that, like, the people who hear it don't get it, and Jesus has to explain it. There are some parables in the Bible that are really hard to understand, and Jesus never explains it in the Scriptures, and so we've got to try to figure out what he means. There's other parables like this one that are actually pretty simple to understand what is being said. The initial audience understood it, and I believe that we too can understand it pretty readily. It's applying it to our lives that's the difficult part. So starting at the beginning of chapter 12, by the way, if you're new to the Scriptures, that big number 12 that's in your Bible, that was put there like 1,000 years or more after the Bible was finished. And so it's not inspired. God did not say, thou shalt put a 12 there. So in this particular point, that 12 is really distracting because you're like, okay, brand new scene, new thing is happening, but that's not the case. All right, just ignore that 12 there. So the parable is the answer to the question. Chapter 12, verse 1, a man planted a vineyard. Earthly story. Ah, I'm going to hear about a man who planted a vineyard. What is the spiritual meaning of a man planted a vineyard? Well, God has planted a vineyard. Right? God is the owner of the vineyard. The vineyard, most likely the people of God. Okay, it may be all of the world. It may be all of the universe that he means here. But it probably, most probably means the people of God. God planted a vineyard. And still in verse 1, the man who planted the vineyard leased the vineyard to tenants. Right? That's the earthly story. What's the spiritual meaning? You, religious leaders, are those tenants. Right? That's what the spiritual leaders get. They're like, ah, we're the tenants. The bad guys in the parable, that's the tenants, and they realize that Jesus spoke the parable against them, calling them the bad guys, right? So they're the tenants. Verse 2, when the season came, earthly story. When the season came, the owner sent servants to look for fruits. And over time, the owner sent many servants. Look in verse 5. Verse 5, he, the owner, sent another. Him they killed, and so with many others. So the owner sent many servants. Some they beat, some they killed. Many servants. What's the spiritual meaning? Well, we know from understanding the Old Testament that God sent many prophets to his people. All throughout the Old Testament, a big, giant portion of your Old Testament, we call that genre is the prophets. He sent many prophets. They had many words. It's a big portion of your Scriptures. Okay, and so he sent prophets to his people. What did prophets do? Well, prophets were there to proclaim God's word to God's people. Proclaim God's word to God's people. God would say, prophet, thus says the Lord, go and tell the people. And the prophet would go to the people and say, thus says the Lord, and he would say what God said. That was his job. That was a prophet. How did the people of God respond to the prophets? Usually the prophet's message was condemnation. Usually the prophet's message was, you have done wicked against the Lord, and he's going to punish you for it. You have done wicked against the Lord. Repent, turn from your sins. Right? That's, if I could sum up all the prophecies, that's a big one. It's a big theme all throughout the prophets. You have failed to keep the covenant with God. God's still keeping his covenant with you, but you need to repent, right? So these are the servants that are coming to the tenants. The question that Jesus asked about John the Baptist was not a random question, right? It tied in with the parable, okay? Jesus asked about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is really the last Old Testament type prophet. He shows up. He has a message from the Lord. His message is very succinct. His message is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? That's John the Baptist's message, repent. And so Jesus asks about John the Baptist as the last Old Testament type prophet. What do you think about John? What's their answer? We don't know. We don't know. In the context, it seems like their answer is, we don't want to know. We don't want to be bothered by it. So the owner of the vineyard sent many servants, some they beat, some they killed, just like the Old Testament Israel did with the prophets. Notice in verse 6 of chapter 12. Verse 6. He had still one other, the owner of the vineyard did, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him, his beloved son, to them, saying, they will respect my son. What's the spiritual meaning? Jesus has come. The son is here. If you're wondering, when is the Savior of the world showing up? When is the Son of God going to show up and make everything right? Jesus is declaring in the parable, he's here. The son has arrived. What's the tenant's response to the son showing up? Pick it up in verse 7. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What's the spiritual meaning? That they're going to kill Jesus. The spiritual meaning is that the religious leaders are going to kill Jesus. And then finally we see Jesus' condemnation starting in verse 9. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? And he quotes the 118th Psalm that we read at the beginning of our service. He says, your failure to be faithful tenants in God's kingdom deserves destruction. Jesus is clear. God knew this ahead of time. God knows it now. God led the psalmist to write about it in Psalm 118. God knew that the stone, Jesus, that the builders rejected, the religious leaders, that stone has become the cornerstone, the foundation, and the beginning of the new temple of God. So the question is, again, they get it. These religious leaders, they get it. You're saying, we're the tenants in God's vineyard. We have done what all the Old Testament Israel did. We have beaten the prophets. We have killed the prophets. We've done the same thing now with John. We don't even want to answer who he is. And you're saying that you're the son and we're going to kill you. And their response is, their first response is trickery. We're going to see that next. They send people to try to catch Jesus in a trap, but eventually they're going to kill him. Eventually they are going to fulfill this parable that is spoken against them. Jesus tells them ahead of time, this is what you're going to do, and they do it anyway. So the question is, what should their response have been? What should their response have been? The chief priests, the scribes and the elders, what should their response have been? They should have repented. They should have turned from their evil way and they should have submitted to Jesus. They should have said, I get it. You're Jesus. You're the Son of God. You're the Son that God has sent. And so you were right to start to rearrange anything that's wrong here in the temple, anything that's wrong here inside us, you're right to do so. Come and have your way in us, and come and have your way in this place. That's what they should have done. And they didn't do it. We, however, have an opportunity to do differently than the religious leaders in our passage. We have an opportunity to respond differently than them. We can repent of our sins of neglecting or abusing the authorities, the realms that we are over. You all said, I have an authority, I have a realm that I'm over. If any of those realms of authority you have neglected or you have abused your authority, You have an opportunity while you're still breathing air and your heart is beating and you have your wits about you. You have an opportunity to turn from that, to repent of that, and submit all of those things to Jesus. That's what you should do today. We submit our realms to the authority of Jesus. We allow Jesus to have full reign over our realms and conform them to God's good purposes. Okay? So whatever you're in charge of, your end goal should be Jesus is in charge of you. You are in charge of your realms. You submit those realms to Jesus, and you seek to be constantly conforming that realm to what Jesus would have for it. Okay? Some of those things will be just abandoning it, like, altogether. Right? I just need to get rid of being in charge of that realm. Okay? Those are rare. All right? But if you happen to have wandered in here and you own the Platinum Club that's like less than a mile from here, okay, that's an evil organization, and you should get rid of that, donate it to us, and we'll do something productive with the property. I actually asked the owner of Platinum many years ago to donate us the property before it was Platinum Club. But anyway, if you own something like that, you should abandon that, you should get rid of that, and do something better with your life. Okay? But most things that we're in charge of, what we actually need to do is submit them to Jesus and conform them to His good purposes. Right? Conform them to His good purposes. We're going to spend the rest of our time together focusing on some of those realms, how we can live differently than these religious leaders. Before we get to those statements, I have a couple of questions. Number one is a question that I think gets asked a lot in our culture. It doesn't get said out loud, but it's asked, like, do we even have earthly authority? Like, is that even a thing? Right? Sometimes we like to think, like, hey, we're all the same, and like, we don't need to be in charge of each other. Can't we all just like get along, and can't we all, like, we don't need people to be in charge, right? Well, no, we have earthly authority. It's been given to us by God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 says this: God, right after creating man and woman, the first man and woman are the representatives for all of mankind. God says this: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, the earth. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we have earthly authority. My question is, do you know that you have earthly authority? Have you accepted that, like, Lord, this is my responsibility? This is mine. I understand that you gave it to me, but this is mine, right? This is my family. This is my money. These are my people that I'm in charge of, right? In an earthly sense, do you understand that? Have you embraced that? I think there's just far too much passivity in our day, where not only do we not like to submit to authority, but we don't even like to be in charge of anything. But God has granted that we're in authority. God has granted that these gentlemen, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, would be in authority. And He has requirements for them. Do you live day to day knowing that in the end, you will answer to God for how you have used your earthly authority? Do you live day to day as though that's true? That on the last day, you will give an account to the Lord about how you have exercised your earthly authorities, how you have ruled in your little realms that the Lord has given you. You live day to day with that reality. Lord, I'm going to answer to you one day for how I do this. And again, the big question is, will you submit your realms to the authority of Jesus? So, if you haven't figured it out, we're now in the second portion of the sermon, our response. Our response. What I have for us is 14 realms that I believe are represented in this room right now. 14 realms. Now, all of them will probably not apply to any of you. Many of them will apply to most of you. Okay, realms that you have, 14 realms. I encourage you to jot these down, and as you do so, that you would prayerfully ask the question, am I submitting this realm to Jesus? Am I submitting this realm to Jesus? 14 of them. Number one, if you are a pastor, the most clear, like from this passage to 2023 connection is to pastors, right? These are the chief priests, the scribes, the elders. We don't have scribes as a part of this church. We have elders. We don't have any chief priests as a part of this church. But the spiritual leadership of this church is the pastors of the church. Okay, we have four. I'm one of the pastors. We have four pastors of the church. Some of us get paid for it. Some of us are non-staff pastors, but we're all pastors of the church. We have spiritual leadership and oversight of the church. I also know that we have other pastors that kind of come and go from our midst. Maybe you're visiting us, whatever the case is, and you just never know who's going to wander in. But the clearest example for us, the clearest application is for pastors. We will answer to God for how we pastor and provide oversight to this congregation. That's our responsibility. So if you ever like think a pastor should be doing something better, which I'm sure is weekly at least, if you hang around church long enough, before you go, just remember they are answering to the Lord for how they do their job. We are. Okay? My fellow pastors, we answer to the Lord. We are not to rule over the people as though we're not going to answer to God. We're not to be authoritarian over the congregation as though we're never going to answer to God. It is crystal clear in Scriptures. 1 Peter 5 is probably the best passage for this. Okay. Also, understand if you, I know most of you will not be a part of this church for the rest of your life. You're going to move somewhere else and you're going to look for a church. One of the questions you should ask of the leaders of that church, maybe you ask it overtly, maybe you just watch them, and ask the question internally, you just ask, do these guys act like they're going to answer to God for what they're doing? How they treat people, how they make decisions, how they handle money, do they realize that they're going to answer to God? Pastors will answer to God for how we lead the congregation. That's the first one. The second one is a cousin to it. Fake pastors. Let me describe this. So the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry and one in his resurrected body ministry, the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus appointed apostles to begin the church, like big C, universal church, right? Jesus personally appointed apostles. Okay? Those apostles personally planted churches and appointed pastors, elders, overseers, all one kind of office, pastors, elders, overseers, and deacons to lead, oversee, and serve the churches that they were starting. Okay? So you had apostles and then pastors, elders, and deacons serving the church. From there, the pattern we get, once that is all kind of established in the New Testament, the pattern we get is that churches with rightly appointed leaders appoint new pastors, elders, overseers. Okay? That's kind of how we get. If you're wondering, like, where do pastors come from in 21st century America? That's how they should come. They should be from a healthy church with healthy leadership that has appointed him to be a pastor. Okay? All of your pastors, the four pastors over this church, have been appointed, have been recognized by this church congregation somewhere along her history, except for me. So you should ask, where'd you come from? It's a good question. You should always ask that question, especially of church planters. Who commissioned you for this work? Who appointed you to this work? Where does your authority come from to do this? And the answer, our sending church, Pillar Church of Dumfries, with their leaders, commissioned me for this work. And honestly, they had to approve the first several elders of this church. I had to bring it before them. Hey, I want to appoint this other guy. They said, okay. And they got to know him, and they looked into it. Okay. So you'll notice a pastor does not appoint himself a pastor. He just doesn't do it. You may say, Brian, why in the world are you talking about this? Because there are approximately 100 churches in Jacksonville. Many of them are pastored by people who claim to be a pastor from their own authority. There's no other church that affirms that they're a pastor. And that is wrong. They are fake pastors. And I know there are some in this room who have been abused by fake pastors. And I want you to know one day they will answer to Jesus. They will answer to Jesus, like we all will. Fake pastors. Again, you guys are more, most in the room, I'm sure, are more on the other side of that than that, but I also trust that there's future pastors in the room, and you need to understand these things. So the third one, now we're going to get to, like, most of us. The third one, your own spiritual walk. Your own spiritual walk. You have been given by God authority over your own spiritual walk. Whether or not you wake up tomorrow morning and open the scriptures is your decision. Whether or not you go the next 6 months opening the scriptures regularly on a daily basis or on a regular basis or never opening, that's your decision. You're responsible for that. And you'll answer to God for whether you do that or not. Whether or not you make church attendance and or church membership a regular practice in your Christian life is your decision. It's a decision that God has given you. And yet, you will give an account for that. You are responsible. One of your realms is your personal spiritual walk. Your personal spiritual walk. For some of you, you're not a Christian. You've never submitted to Jesus holistically. Like, I submit everything to Jesus. You haven't done that. Your responsibility today is to do that, to repent, turn from your sins, and submit your life to Jesus. Submit your life to Jesus. Fourth, your body. Your physical body, right? Your flesh, your bones, your heart, your lungs, your mind, right? Whatever else consists of your body. God has given you authority over your body. Did you know that? It is one of the things. So we're talking about spiritual leaders over a temple. One of the very few things that is called a temple in the New Testament after this moment is our physical bodies. And so we have authority over our physical bodies. If you do things to destroy your physical body, you will answer to the Lord for that. If you neglect your physical body, you will answer to the Lord for that. If you destroy your body with gluttony or with excessive alcohol or with drugs that just eat away at your body, you will answer to God for that. And it's important that we understand that. We are responsible to the Lord for stewarding, for having authority over our body. Number five. Five and six are really subsets. Maybe five, six, and seven are subsets of number four, but that's okay. I listed them separately. Number five, your tongue. Your tongue. James chapter 3 tells us the power of the tongue. That it can set forests ablaze, like it's like a spark that can set ablaze a forest. That it's like a little rudder that can steer a giant ship. The tongue is powerful. The tongue has the power of life and death. But James, in James chapter 3, also tells us something that's really scary. He says, no one can tame the tongue. Like, it's that powerful and I can't contain it? I can't control it? So we need to submit our tongue to Jesus. We need to prayerfully consider, Lord, is this a time to speak or is this a time to not speak? The Proverbs would tell you more often than not, it's a time to not speak. There are times to speak, but there's lots of times to not speak. Number six, your eyes, your eyes. Job says that he has made a covenant with his eyes. You're responsible for what you look at. Now, if somebody like jumps out and throws something in front of you, okay, I get that, but you're responsible with what you look at. The old kids song, right? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Right? The brain surgeon, Dr. Ben Carson, has said that the brain remembers everything it has ever seen or heard. Everything. Now, recalling it, that's the difficult part. So if you ever try to memorize something, you're like, I can't remember it. But if you've ever tried to forget something, you know it's true. That the eye and the ears remember everything. And so we need to be careful about what we allow into our lives. We will answer to God for how we do so. Number seven, your time, energy, and efforts. You have authority over your calendar. You have authority over your time. You have authority over your energy. Right? You have authority. And you're going to answer to God for how you spend it. You may say, well, my boss has responsibility for this. Okay. You have 168 hours a week. I doubt your boss is responsible for 168 hours a week. Okay. You're responsible for your time, for your energy, and your effort. Honestly, it's one of the most valuable resources the Lord has given us, is our time, our energy, and our efforts. Be careful how you spend it, and understand that you will submit to the Lord, you will answer to the Lord for how you spend your time, your energy, and your effort. Quick story on this one. I had a guy many years ago who was explaining to me how he didn't have time for normal spiritual disciplines of church attendance, reading the Bible for himself, praying, and leading his family to do likewise. He did not have time, was what he talked about. In the same conversation, he was explaining to me every nuance of Notre Dame football. And we're at the beginning, football season's about to start, okay? And this gentleman watched every Notre Dame football game, knew every piece of news about Notre Dame football, and just spent hours and hours of time on Notre Dame football. So what's that look like for you? If somebody were to actually look at your time, 168 hours a week, what are you saying you don't have time for? And when you stand before the Lord, who knows everything, will it work? Lord, I don't have time to read my Bible. Really? Apple helped me out with this one, right? It's got your screen time captured here. You said you didn't have time to read the Bible, but you were on your screen for this long. And I noticed the Bible app was like 1 minute, like you accidentally got there. Number eight, your marriage. Your marriage. Do you realize that you will answer to Jesus for how you have had authority over your marriage? You ask me, the way I understand the scriptures, I think the husband is going to get at least 51% of that scrutiny. At least 51% of that scrutiny. But wives, you are also responsible for how you respond to your husband. You're responsible for how you honor the Lord in your marriage. Are you stewarding your marriage? Are you submitting your marriage to Jesus' rule? Number nine, your parenting. AKA and or your children, your job as a parent and your children, right? Are you submitting that to the Lord? One of my hobbies, and it's a dangerous hobby, one of my hobbies is to share book recommendations. Right? Sometimes I do it too much, so I have to like temper that hobby, because sometimes it's really helpful for people, sometimes it's just too much. So my wife will like tug on me, and she'll be like, just stop. You've told them 47 books to read in the past 2 weeks. You haven't read 47 books in the past 2 weeks, so just stop. Right? But a lot of time, every so often, somebody will ask me about parenting books. And usually my first answer is like, well, first of all, do you know what the Bible says to parents? The Bible says a lot to parents, actually a fair amount, specifically in the book of Proverbs, specifically in Ephesians chapter 6, specifically in the Ten Commandments, right? The Bible says a lot to parents. So before you go picking up some newest parenting book, pick up the Bible. What does the Bible say about parenting? Number 10, your money and your physical resources. So your money, your car, your house, whatever, your boat, whatever you've got, your stuff, like if you piled all your stuff up, whatever that is, you realize that you're going to answer to the Lord for all of it. Everything that comes through your fingers, you're going to be responsible to the Lord for how you handle that. You realize that. Similarly, you know what the Bible says about money. The Bible talks a lot about money. And usually it's talking about money and other physical resources, very quick application to other things like your house, your car, whatever else you have. Bible says a lot about that. Do you know that? Before you go picking up the latest fad, before you watch the latest YouTube video from a financial guru, so to speak, do you know what the Bible says about money? And are you submitting your money to the Lord? Number 11, your church membership. Your church membership. The other thing in the New Testament that is specifically referred to as a temple is the church, the New Testament church. And so, do you care for the church? Do you take your responsibility as a member of the church seriously? We have a membership covenant. These are the things that we commit to one another as members. Do you do that? Have you even covenanted together in membership with a church? Free advertisement. We're going to have a membership class after church today. We'd love to have you come and learn more about being a member of the church. We don't believe it's something that you just kind of take or leave as a Christian. We believe you should be a member of a local church, a committed member of a local church. Are you submitting that responsibility to the Lord? Number 12, your job, career, vocational life. Your job, your career, your vocational life. I mean that twofold. I mean like your day-to-day, so like, assuming many of you will go off to work tomorrow on Monday morning, and are you submitting your day-to-day activities at work to the Lord? Do you work heartily unto the Lord and not to men? Do you do that? But I also mean your vocational life, your career. Okay? It's possible that you don't like your job, and as you prayerfully consider to the Lord, God's going to say, I need you to stay there. You're going to see greener grass over here, and God's going to say, I need you to stay here. Others of you, you're going to prayerfully consider your career and your vocational life, and maybe you love your job. You love what you do. Maybe you've got identity wrapped up in what you do, and the Lord says, I need you to switch. I need you to go over here. I need you to make a significant life change in your vocational job. Yeah. I've had, over the past 22 years of being a Christian, I've had both of those, right? Greener grass over here, right? A job opportunity potentially over here, something else that maybe I could do, and prayerfully considered, and the Lord's been like, that one's not for you. It's great, looks good, it's not for you. There's been three times in my vocational career that I have very much enjoyed what I'm doing, and the Lord clearly said, I need you to go over here and do this other thing instead. Three times, 22 years. That like affects your identity, because our identity gets wrapped up in what we do, especially with men. Like first thing, hey, what do you do? Now I have a weird answer. I'm a pastor, executive director, this weird thing that like nobody can explain, right? Do you submit your job and your vocational life to the Lord? Number 13, the people and things you're in charge of at work. One just real practical piece of advice. If you're in charge of people at work, hopefully you have a list of the people you're in charge of. That just became a prayer list, right? So if you're in the military and you have a roster of all the people you're in charge of, that's your prayer list. You're like, I keep praying for the same things over and over. I try to pray, but I keep praying the same things. Cool. Take the prayer list. If you're a teacher, you've got a class roster, right? Like, that's your prayer list. If you're responsible for other people somewhere else, that's your prayer list. Pray for those people. You'll treat them different after you start praying for them. It'll make your job way more interesting, I assure you. Number 14, your personal witness to outsiders. Your personal witness to outsiders. You're responsible for that, right? So if you do things in the name of Christian liberty that causes other people to look at you and say, I want nothing to do with your Christianity, that's your responsibility, and you'll answer to God for that. So whatever you do around non-believers, you're going to answer to the Lord for that witness. You're responsible. If you're passive, you're responsible for that. If you're too aggressive and obnoxious, you're responsible for that. You will answer to the Lord. You're not going to answer to me. You're going to answer to the Lord. Are you submitting that to Jesus? So there's the 14 that I came up with. I'm sure there are more. Honestly, the list was pretty easy to come up with. Yeah. I'm sure there's more. My goal is to not overwhelm you. My goal is to open up your eyes to what is happening in your Christian life so that you not be like these religious leaders in the parable. So that you not be an unfaithful tenant, but that you would be a faithful tenant over what God has entrusted to you. So the big question this morning is, will you submit your realms to Jesus? Will you submit your realms to Jesus? Repent of your sins, anywhere you've neglected or abused your authority. Submit your realms to the authority of Jesus. Allow Jesus to have full reign over your realms of authority. Conform your realms of authority to God's good purposes. Will you submit your realms to Jesus? I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this parable. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would show each one of us one of these 14 or something else you bring to mind where we have been neglecting or abusing our authorities that have been given by you. And I pray that you would give us the conviction to turn from that and to submit those things to you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.